And through that ministry and how Paul modifies in the middle of that ministry in order to reach as many possible people as he can. And this is just a beautiful passage. There's an area in it that I think is widely misunderstood, so we'll deal with that briefly as we go through. And one of the things I think that was also so good last week is that Toby not only was faithful to the text, he got us out of here at 5 minutes of, and any time that we can do that, that is always a blessing. So I'm going to try to beat that by 6 minutes of so that I can have, so I can regain the love of the congregation. I'm just kidding. I didn't lost? Okay. Okay. Thinking about Wednesday. Thinking about Jesus, what it cost for Jesus to take my sins upon him. It's huge. That's why we worship. That's why we should never forget why we were here. That's why as Christians we should never forget why we're in the world. And with that said, there's a phrase that goes around, the love for the lost, the love for the lost. And I'm going to read the quote, tell you who said it. I believe it's true. Because I do have a love for the lost. But I happen to agree with this as well. Have you ever wondered what it feels like to have a love for the lost? This is a term, love for the lost, that we use as part of our Christian jargon, and many believers search their hearts in condemnation, looking for the arrival of some feeling of benevolence that will propel them into bold evangelism. It will never happen. It is impossible to love the lost. You can't feel deeply for an abstraction or a concept. You would find it impossible to love deeply an unfamiliar individual portrayed in a photograph, let alone a nation or a race, something as vague as all lost people. Do you see where this is going? To love the lost for somebody you've never met, or to see somebody in a photograph and to genuinely love them. I love Willa. I know Willa. I spend time with Willa. I loved her husband, and I love Jim, and I love Kathy. But I can't have the same intimate feelings for somebody in a photograph or somebody in a foreign nation. I just can't develop that same sense of feeling as I can with my brothers and sisters in Christ. And he goes on. Don't wait for a feeling of love in order to share Christ with a stranger. You already have a Heavenly Father. And you know that the stranger is created by him, but separated from him. So take the first steps in evangelism because you love God. It's not primarily out of compassion for humanity that we share our faith or pray for the lost. It is, first of all, love for God. If you're waiting for an emotional feeling in order to propel you to share your faith with somebody that you don't know, don't wait. Share it with them because you love God. This is a quote from John Piper. And I don't believe that Paul shared his faith with those that because he loved them. I do believe that he did, but I believe that Paul shared his faith because of his love was grounded in God first. In chapter 8, Paul contends with people that are eating foods to idols, saying that we have liberty, we have rights. Their idols are no such thing at all. They don't even exist. And if we want, we can go ahead and buy meat that is purchased or that is being sold that was being used in idol worship. It doesn't mean anything because idols aren't real. But Paul also contends that if we are going to use our right to become a stumbling block to the weak, to push it aside. Be the bigger person. Be the mature person. And then Paul in chapter 9, he uses himself as an example and refuses to exercise rights that even the other apostles do because he doesn't want to put an unnecessary burden on the church because he wants his message to go forward being totally free from any suspicion whatsoever that he's taking advantage of people. And the last three chapters have been about placing others first. This whole mask COVID thing has really challenged the church with putting other people first. The deacons and I have not agreed on everything, but we came together because we love you guys and we did what was best for you and not put our own personal interests first. That's what Paul has done. It's been all been about placing other people first. Paul uses himself as an example. And then when we get to the latter part of chapter 9, Paul says the reason that we do all of this, and he's hoping that they'll catch it as well, is so that we can share Christ with those unblemished. And Paul here in verse 19, he gets down to the brass tacks of exactly what he has in mind. He says, I've made myself a servant of all that I might win more of them. That's what Paul's doing. If you notice two places, Paul says that he is concerned with winning them. Paul is saying that everything that he has done, everything that he is doing, everything that he will continue to do is for the ministry of reconciliation between sinners and a Savior. I want you to imagine for a moment, and this is really hard to do. I want you to imagine for a moment that you're in first century Corinth and you're sitting there in a congregation and that one of the elders in the church have opened this letter and they start reading through this letter of what Paul is trying to do in order to cause us to think about other people first. And as you're sitting there and you're thinking about this letter being read and all the things that Paul is dealing with, you might not have, you know, fallen on a couple. You may have fallen on some other ones. But you think about the Apostle Paul, that probably in a private conversation or a semi-private conversation in Corinth, he spent 18 months there, that the Apostle Paul actually sat down with you and that he had a conversation with you about Jesus Christ and about your sins. And he led you to the Lord. That's a pretty powerful image if you actually think about, you know, looking at a particular book. And you know what, I need to get out of Proverbs. That Mark dealt with that earlier. Paul took his time to share Christ with people who needed it. And for 2,000 years, in an unbroken succession, somebody from the time of the Apostle Paul has walked down through the corridor from person to person and shared their faith so that you would say, be here today, this morning, so that you would worship God. Is that true? That is the love that God has for you that brought you here this morning. I'm going to ask you a series of questions. How many of you believe that you're going to heaven this morning? How many believe that heaven is the best possible place that you could ever conceive of? How many people are looking forward to the transition from this life to the next life? If there was a bus outside right now and I told you that you could go to heaven at this very moment, how many of you would walk out and climb on that bus and go right now? I don't think that it was a lack of participation, but I think that the hands started going down less and less and less as we went through the questions. I am not depressed, although I do get depressed, and I am ready to go because I believe exactly what the Bible says about who Jesus is and what heaven is, and it's got to be better than this place right here. That's what the Apostle Paul wants to share with people. Somebody, somewhere, sometime, somehow, set aside their personal rights and their privileges and comfort so that they could come to you because they love God to share a message with you that transitioned you from death to life. And Paul tells us part of his success, which is also our success in sharing the gospel, is we have to be able to cross societal and social boundaries. We have to be able to mix in. We have to be able to be accepted. We have to make a connection with people that are different than we are. We just have to. I would say that if Brother Steve and I sat down, and this is why Steve moved closer. And by the way, if you're worried about, you know, COVID, these are COVID-free seats, the first pew right here. Nobody's ever been infected that sat on these pews up here. But if you were to sit and talk with Steve and I, would sit and talk, we're probably different as night and day. Toby and I are different. Steve and I are different. But we got to be able to set aside our differences, our societal differences, how we grew up, what we think, our education, our gender. We have to be able to set those aside so that we can get an ear, so that we can share the gospel message with somebody that's different than us. And Paul is as different as the people from Corinth, but Paul said, I'll be all things to all people that I might win some to Christ. Somebody did that for you. And I can tell you the people that shared Christ with me did not yet love me. They knew me, but I could see that they loved God. That's powerful when you see somebody, love somebody that you don't even believe in, and all of a sudden, he's it. Paul says that we've got to make a connection with people regardless of how different we are than they are. And in verse 20, if Paul is speaking with a Jew, Paul says, I embrace my Jewishness. Paul says that I have a foundation. He says, I can have a conversation with my kinsmen. I can talk about the most minute aspects of the law. And Paul says, I can display credentials that are unbelievable. He says, I've got a standing among these people, and I can use that as an opportunity to share that Jesus is what the Scriptures are always been talked about. I want you to see that, and Paul does this also in Philippians chapter 3, starting in verse 4. Paul says, I myself have reason for the confidence in the flesh also. If anyone thinks that he has reason for the confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. As to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor to the church. As to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever I have gained, I count it all for the loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ my Lord. For His sake, I suffered the loss of all things. Did you notice that? For His sake, I did it because of Jesus. I considered all things rubbish in order that I might gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know Him in the power of His resurrection. Paul shared that with the Philippians. I can't do that. Yes, you can. I can't talk to a Jew because I don't have anything in common. Yes, you do. You're saved by a Jew. You're grafted into a vine that has the rootstock of being a Jew. You are co-heirs with Jesus Christ, who happens to be a Jew. Your Heavenly Father has chosen a people that have been called by His own, and they happen to be Jewish people. We are also bought into the Abrahamic covenant, which happens to be a Jew. You have an opportunity to talk to Jewish people about Jewish things so that you can talk about a Jewish Savior. You can do that. Don't tell me that you can't talk to a Jew about things, Jewish things. And actually, in Hebrews chapter 2:11, Jesus calls those who have been sanctified brothers and sisters. Oy vey, we didn't know that we was Jewish. In verse 21, Paul makes the case for those who are outside or not under any formal law as the Jews were. He would sit down and identify with them on the same level so that he could share Christ. I am a saved Gentile. Don't know nothing about the laws of Moses. I do now. I mean, I'd like to be a Pharisee, but I can't do that because the Bible teaches us not to be a Pharisee. You can talk to people on your own level because you're a Gentile as well. You can use it as an opportunity to say, well, why are things right and wrong? We don't have a code. We don't have a law. We know civil law. We know if you speed, you get a ticket, and if you murder, you get put in jail. But why are these things wrong? If you murder somebody and nobody sees you, did you actually commit a murder? Never find out. You did. Is it okay to torture little babies? I'd say it is. I don't think that you have to think for her. You can ask somebody who's not Jewish, who's not underneath a written law or a Mosaic code, where does right and wrong come from objectively? Why are these things right and wrong? Kathy was instrumental in me coming to faith and talking backwards and forwards. God bless her for putting up with me as a lost person. And then Nora Hewitt tag-teamed with her a little while. And I used to torment Nori, and many of y'all know my testimony. And my wife got saved because I was driving her crazy. That's the truth. That's a true story. And the former pastor's wife would come over and disciple her and show her how to read her Bible and show her how to pray. And I would sit there with a Budweiser and guzzle it down while they're in there studying the Bible on the kitchen table and me making fun of them while they're doing this. She's a smart lady. She would just gently witness to me when I didn't even know it. And then one day she asked me a question. You didn't need to be a Jew in order to answer. She said, because I told her, you know, this is all baloney. It's all fake. When you're done, you become worm food. And she said, well, what if you're wrong? I had never considered that before in my entire life. And I started thinking, I could be wrong about being accountable for my sins. And that was my journey to salvation. You can do it. You have enough knowledge of being able to speak to a Jew. You have enough knowledge of your own life to tell people what is right and wrong, not because you think or not because you feel, but because you know. In verse 22, Paul talks about witnessing to the weak. He says, to the weak I become the weak that I might win the weak. And this is clever of the Apostle Paul. Paul's not talking about necessarily weak-minded Christians. Paul is talking against those who are puffed up in the church, or these pseudo-intellects who think that they're on these high ivory towers. Paul's saying is that I would rather go spend time with Joe than spend time with Professor George. Paul says, I can resonate with the common man. And Paul is telling the elitist in the church that you should spend more time with the common man too. So you have to ask yourself, does this make Paul an apostle? One day I'll be a Jew, one day I'll be a Gentile, one day I'll associate with the lowly. Is Paul talking about us as Christians being a chameleon, putting it on whenever we want to? No, he's not. Paul is saying that we've got to allow ourselves to invest ourselves in other people's lives to the point that they're willing to have a conversation so that we can point them to Jesus Christ. That's not fake at all. He wants us to be able to resonate with people. You can do it with Jews, and you can do it with Gentiles, and you can do it with wills, you can do it with the ill, you can do it with the downtrodden, you can do it with the outcast, you can do it with the scab of society. And Paul's next move in 24 through 27 is absolutely brilliant. Paul ties it all together with something that everybody has in common. And he's talking about, he uses an athletic metaphor. You like athletes. You like games. You like sports. I don't like sports at all. I don't play no sports. I just play cornhole. That's all I play. That's my only sport I play. But Paul uses an athletic metaphor to tie everybody in the entire church together, and he uses what is known as the Isthmian Games. And Paul's point in this passage is that Paul says, just like you guys are so narrowly focused on winning these games and beating your body into shape that you never take your eye off the prize, Paul says that is exactly what I do. He says, it's not about winning the game. It's not about losing the game. He says, I've got a laser focus on the people that I'm going to save. And I'm not going to let anything distract me from that. The Isthmian Games were a game just outside of Corinth that had taken place for over 250 years prior to this particular letter right here. And guess who hosted it? The Corinthians. And so Paul reaches inside the society and says, I'll be all things to all people that I might win some to Christ. And he uses a metaphor that everybody in that entire church can resonate with. Verse 24. Do you not know that in a race all runners compete, but only one receives the prize? Takes a lot of focus to be number one. So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I am focused. I do not box as one who's beating the air. I'm in it for real. But I discipline my body and I keep it under control, at least after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. Paul is not talking about running the Christian race in a manner that causes you to go across the finish line. That's not what Paul is getting at. The central point of this metaphor is his intentionality, his laser focus. And when Paul says that he runs in such a way that he will not be disqualified, it's kind of like running a marathon and you only go out and you only practice twice a year and then you get into the race. How far are you going to go, Randy? You ain't going to go very far, are you? If you see me running, call the cops. Somebody's after me. I don't run for nothing. Paul wants us to know what it's like. Paul wants us to be laser focused. Paul wants us to have somebody on the other end. I want to close with this. One could argue that Paul did this because he loved him, and to some degree I do agree with you. But to the greater degree, I agree with John Piper. Paul did this not primarily because he loved them, because Paul really didn't know them. Paul did this because he knew somebody really well, and that was Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. And Paul, when he was converted, Jesus told him, I will show you what you must do. If you love Jesus, don't wait for an overwhelming feeling to overcome you so that you can share your faith with somebody that is lost. Share your faith because you love Jesus Christ. We've got children who won't speak to parents, and we've got parents who won't speak to children because they're afraid that they'll hurt the sensibilities of their children, when there would be more comfortable just allowing the conversation to lay flat and nobody speak to them about Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Paul says, I love Jesus too much to do that. And I ask Brother Town to lead us in a song of invitation this morning. Who do you know that needs to hear the gospel? For 2,000 years, there's been an unbroken succession that has led to your faith. Don't let that succession be broken by not sharing your faith with somebody else, because you don't know who God, you don't know how God will use you as an instrument to bring other people to salvation. Charles Stanley said that God's plan for enlarging His kingdom is so simple. He said it's one person telling another person about a Savior. Yet we're so busy and full of excuses. Just remember, somebody's eternal destiny is at stake. And the joy that you'll have when you meet that person in heaven will outweigh any discomforts that you will ever have here on earth. Brother Callum.
Please stand if you're able.
I'm forgiven because you were forsaken. I'm accepted. You were condemned. I'm alive and well. Your Spirit is within me because you died and rose again. I'm forgiven. Because you were forsaken, I'm accepted. You were condemned. I'm alive and well. Your Spirit is within me because you died and rose again. Amazing love, how can it be? You, my King, would die for me. Amazing love, I know it's true. And it's my joy to honor you in all I do. I honor you. I'm forgiven. Because you were forsaken, I'm accepted. You were condemned. I'm alive and well. Your Spirit is within me because you died and rose again. Amazing love, how can it be? My King would die for me. Amazing love, I know it's true. It's my joy to honor you in all I do. I honor you.
Please let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this beautiful message that you've given us today. And we pray that as we go out this week that we will remember it. And we will remember to be as Paul was, all things to all people, and to genuinely love the people that are in the world with us. And that we will do it not for our own self-edification, but for your glory. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.
And our second song will be the chorus of Fill My Life.
Holy, there is no one like you. There is none beside you.